Well, now we come to our first reading. Wendy, please.
The first reading is John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 21 and can be found on page 1082 in the Church Bibles. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And we sit for our reading from Revelation.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 2. We shall read verses 1 to 7, and it's on page 1234 of the Church Bible. As Ken said, this is the message that John was instructed by God to send to one of the churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So now Jeremy is going to bring us God's word to us this morning. Let's just pray for him before he begins. Father God, we thank you for Jeremy. We thank you for all that he means to us. We thank you for all the hard work he has put into the preparation of this talk. And we do ask, Lord, that your word may be his word may be your word, and that we will understand and commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning. Okay, so let me begin with a question. Here's the question. What if everyone in this congregation was exactly like you? In my case, obviously, you'd all have beards. But apart from that, what kind of congregation would it be? In other words, if everyone attended church, let's say, as faithfully as you do, Would the church be empty? Would it be half full? Or would it be overflowing? What if everyone worshipped like you? Would they be very quiet? Would we sort of be a medium sound, or would we sing with gusto and with feeling and emotion and even loudly as they worshipped? What if everyone here shared the gospel as faithfully as you do? Would we ever have any visitors brought to a service? Would there ever be any evangelism done? Yes, what if everyone here was just like you? Or what does Jesus think of Trinity Church? If he was in our service today, would he be comfortable with what's gone on so far? Would he be comfortable with our thoughts? Would he feel at home? Would he feel welcome? Let me make it even more personal. What if Jesus came home to our home for lunch, after church today? Would he feel comfortable there? Would he feel at home there? The reason I'm talking about this is because over the next few months, as Ken mentioned, here in Revelation, we're going to see what Jesus thinks about various first century churches. I wonder what he would write to us here at Trinity. This is what he wrote to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hands and walks among the seven golden lampstands." I wonder if you remember what it was like when you first gave your life to Jesus. What was it like? Though it was over 40 years in my particular case, I still remember it vividly. How everything changed or seemed to change at that moment. But here's the important thing. Does that initial passion still exist? Is the excitement and the challenge still there? Are the colours still as bright and as vivid? Or are they rather more monochrome? Has our initial excitement for Jesus, if we're honest, become rather more tepid? Or even disappeared altogether? If this is us, I wonder if we're facing the same dilemma as the church at Ephesus, and therefore if the solution Jesus gave to them is the same as we need. Because it might just be that we are beginning to lose, or have lost altogether, our first love for our Lord Jesus. Now, it's really important to remember that Jesus was, or the church that Jesus was talking to, was a literal church. It was an actual church. You can go and visit Ephesus, and there was a church there. And it was a church that had been overseen by the Apostle Paul, and he even wrote a letter to it. Of course, we have the letter to Ephesians in our New Testament. And it's possible that the Apostle John went to visit it. We don't know that for sure. But anyway, this church, well, it had a great start, didn't it? Had a fantastic start. Imagine having Paul as one of your overseers. It had a great start, but it seems something was beginning to be lost. But before I talk about that, let's talk very briefly about what was right, because you know an awful lot was. Look at verse 2. These were a hard-working people. And look at verse 3. They were laboring for his sake and had not grown weary. And not only that, but they were a discerning church. They looked carefully at the truths in the Bible, and they measured what they were hearing against that. So this is a great report card, fantastic, and surely we would be absolutely thrilled if Jesus said that about us here at Trinity Church. But there was a problem developing, and it was a serious problem. Have a look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Or as another translation puts it, you no longer love me as you once did. What does that mean? Well, it means the Ephesian believers were so busy with their good things, their good works, their hard work, they were neglecting their adoration. They were neglecting their focus on God and on Jesus. Let me repeat that. They were so busy with these good things, they were neglecting their adoration of God. You see, hard work is no substitute for love. And their perspiration was getting in the way of their inspiration. And so they were missing the mark. But hang on, what does it really mean to lose your first love? And is it really that serious a sin? I mean, after all, there's nothing super scandalous going on here, is there? It's not as though there's some immorality or there's stealing or murder or anything like that. I mean, all they're doing is they're just losing their first love. Was it really all that serious? Well, yes, actually it was. And yes, it is actually serious for us too today. Because maybe we need reminding what it should be like to live in our first love with Jesus. One way we can do that is to compare it with a honeymoon type relationship. After all, on more than one occasion, the Bible compares the church as being the bride of Christ and Jesus as the groom. And so there's the idea of marriage, and in a marriage there's passion and there's excitement, isn't there? And there's a dedication to the marriage relationship. But sadly, of course, that can change with the passing of time. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you first met your future spouse, I'm sure that you were very nervous about them. I mean, obviously you wanted to make absolutely the best impression possible, but when you were with them, you may have had butterflies in your stomach. Maybe your mind would go blank and your mouth would go dry. But I have to say, after nearly 40 years of marriage, if I was to go to Fiona right now and say, you know, darling, I've got butterflies in my stomach and my mind is blank and my mouth is dry, she'd probably say to me, Jeremy, I think you're having a heart attack. But hey, I'm still giving Fiona regular gifts. I'm sure it won't have escaped those romantics among you that it was Valentine's Day earlier on this week. So, of course, I gave her a card. I gave her 10 red roses. And I also gave her my washing. The honeymoon is over. But more seriously, what does this mean with our relationship with God? Here's what it means. It means we can appear to be doing well outwardly, but inwardly something is wrong. You see, here's what Jesus was really saying to the church of Ephesus. He's saying, you guys, you are firing on all cylinders. You're hardworking, you're discerning, you're diligent, things are looking good, and I want to commend you for all those things. But I see a problem developing. And the problem is this, your heart is diseased. You see, there's something wrong on the inside, and I'm telling you, if you don't get it fixed, it's going to affect everything. It's going to result in a complete breakdown, a complete meltdown. Ephesians, that is going to be the outcome of you losing your first love. Serious? Yes, serious. But how can we tell if we really love someone and if we love Jesus in particular? Let me just go quickly through four key biblical tests which might help us, I hope, to work out how much we really love him and whether our first love for him is as secure as we might wish it to be. Number one, a person who loves Jesus will long for a deep personal relationship with God. King David in Psalm 63 wrote this about God. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Because your love is better to me than life, my lips will glorify you. Surely this is a description of someone who is absolutely head over heels in love with God. And someone who just wants to spend time, a lot of time, with him. Do we delight in spending time with God? Is that us? Do we, for example, spend time with Jesus through an active prayer life? Do we chat to him through the day just like we would chat to our friends or our children maybe or our spouses or spice, whatever? Do we make worshipping him on a Sunday a priority? Do we get up on a Sunday and say, wow, it's brilliant, it's a Sunday. I'm going to go and worship my Saviour, my God, with all my friends. I'm so looking forward to that. Is that us? Do we long for a deep personal relationship with God? Number two, we will, if we love Jesus, we will love the things he loves. What does Jesus love? Well, he certainly loves the scriptures, doesn't he? And he certainly loves his church and the people in it, just to highlight two. So if we love Jesus, we're going to love the Bible, aren't we? I mean, how can it be otherwise? How could it possibly be otherwise? And we'll also love his church, despite all its flaws, and there are many. How do we match up against this test? Number three, if we love Jesus, we will hate the things he hates. Now, this might surprise some of you, because maybe you hadn't thought God might hate something. But of course he does. I mean, just in our passage, he talks about hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. And he also hates sin, of course. And so we should do the same. We're told in Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. How do we do with test number three? Number four, if we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:21, that's why I wanted this particular passage read, whoever has my commands and obey them, he, she is the one who loves me. This is absolutely self-evident, isn't it? If we love Jesus, then we're going to do try to do what God tells us to do. Is that what we're doing? How do we measure up against these four tests? Do we love the Lord? Do we thirst for his presence? Are we keeping his commandments? Or have we left our first love? Now, at this stage, you might be thinking, you know what? I hadn't thought of it this way before. This is something a bit new. But actually, maybe this diagnosis does fit me. I'm starting to rethink this. Maybe this diagnosis is, at least to some extent, about me. I mean, now I think about it, I can't remember the last time I picked up my Bible at home and just read it for myself. I don't really ever pray, actually, apart from quick arrow prayers when I'm in trouble. Can't remember the last time I told Jesus, told someone about Jesus. And to be honest, I'm getting kind of bored with some of our worship. I'm just looking forward to it to be over. You know, if the service overruns a bit, I'm just thinking, We could have had 5 minutes off this or 5 minutes off that. Maybe I am losing my first love. What do I need to do to regain it? Well, if we're serious about this, what we need to do is to focus on the words of verse 5. You see, having diagnosed the Ephesians' problems in verses 2 to 4, Jesus gives the solution in verse 5, and it's an incredible verse. It's one of those verses, it would be absolutely great to remember and to be able to quote to ourselves. Because if this diagnosis also fits us, then it tells us, it gives us exactly the way to go forward to regain our first love. You might say it's the three R's of getting it right with God. Now, some people will hate a mechanistic way like this, but let me just point out, I'm going to go through pretty well, word for word, verse 5, and you will see the three R's fit in there. So if you've got a better way of doing this, that's fine. But actually, Jesus tells us to do this if we are to regain our first love. It's remember, it's repent, it's repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Very simple and easy to do. Remember, in verse 5, Jesus starts by saying, remember the height from which you have fallen. And literally, this means not just remember once. It means keep on remembering. Keep it in your mind, the height from which you have fallen. And so we should start by remembering where we were at our highest point of love for Jesus. Let's think about that for a moment. Highest point. Are you, just to take a thing, are you at the strongest point of your spiritual life now? Well, no, probably not. Okay, so when was the strongest point? Well, maybe it was in the first year after I became a Christian. Okay, so now go back in your mind and think about that a bit. What was it like? Well, it was good, actually. Well, what was good about it? Let's have a bit more detail. Well, I guess it was all about Jesus. I couldn't get enough of Jesus. I kept talking about him. I kept thinking about him. I kept talking to him. Well, and what did you do on any particular day? Well, I'd always start off by reading the Bible and praying. I really enjoyed doing that. On Sundays, I would always go to church. That was number one thing in my diary. Every Sunday, I so looked forward to it. Absolute priority. Never missed it. And then if there was a home group meeting or some midweek meeting, I'd go to that. Actually, as I think about it, I spent quite a bit of time with Christian friends because, to be honest, they all knew so much more about Jesus than I did, and I just wanted to know more. What else? Well, I suppose now I think about it, I'd actively look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. You know, and if they were interested, I'd go on and... You get the point. Remember our high point. Think about it. Number two, repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. Very simple this, isn't it, in one sense? Say sorry and mean it. But you know, saying sorry doesn't really do justice to the word repent. Because saying sorry, part of saying sorry, and when we're repenting, is facing one way and saying, that's the wrong way to face. I am so sorry, God. I've been facing the wrong way. I am going to turn and face in a different direction. It's an act of will that says, I'm going to put what I was doing down and I'm going to focus on something new. So say sorry and mean it. And our number three, of course, is repeat. The truth is, if we follow this biblical model given by Jesus, there is no good reason why we can't be living in a first love relationship with Jesus, whether we've known Jesus for 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, or 28 years. It is not rocket science. It is a doable thing. It's a choice thing. It's a decision thing. It's we remember, we repent, and then we repeat. And we do it whether we feel we like it or not, because it's the right thing to do. But what if I don't do it? What if I don't desire to return to my first love? Well, just have a look at verse 5 at the end of it. And these are frankly rather chilling words, aren't they? Now, they're not my words. They're not a preacher's words. These are words that Jesus wrote to the Ephesians. If you do not repent, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Why is this? And just to let you know, by the way, there is no Ephesian church now. Why is this significant? Well, it's because Jesus is warning that churches which lose their first love and don't repent will soon lose their impact as God's people. Because a church which loses its love soon loses its light. Look, we all know of huge church buildings today, don't we? With just a handful of people attending. They were once alive, vibrant churches, packed to the gunwales. That's why they built them that size. Now it's just dwindled to a handful, or maybe closed altogether. It certainly isn't as it was before. Think All Saints Centre in Lewes. Doesn't even have the name of church anymore. What happened? They almost certainly, like the Ephesians, lost their first love. Remember, repent, and repeat. Let's focus now in on ourselves. Let's make sure that we understand this is a personal thing as much as a church thing. Where are we with our first love? Have we lost it? Are we in danger of losing it? Or are we secure? Or maybe there's someone here today, I hope there is actually, who's never had that first love in the first place. That sense of passion, that sense of excitement, that thirst for His presence. Is there anyone like that here today? Because if it's true for you, let me say to you that your timing is perfect. Because we've just started Lent, Ken drew attention to that. And Lent is a great opportunity to refocus ourselves on God. You know, when we give up whatever we've given up, chocolates or whatever it might, alcohol, when we just think, oh, I just love a G&T. That's the time. We're not giving it up just for that. We're giving it up because when we say that, when we think that, or that biscuit, we're thinking, oh, I've given it up because I want to focus on Jesus. Right? And what He did for me at Easter. Just a great opportunity over these next few weeks to really get back to practice, perhaps, the three R's. But just remember, here, and I'm finishing now, if there's nothing else you remember from this sermon, remember this. If for whatever reason you've lost your first love, there is always a way back. Jesus loves to welcome back a wanderer. Someone who's gone off like the prodigal son or daughter. Don't forget the ultimate encouragement of verse 7. So easy, isn't it, to do a study and just forget that last little bit. But this is so important. Just look at this encouragement. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. The best is yet to come. So much more is yet to come. Let's keep that as our focus, as our hope, to help us through the quagmire sometimes of living a Christian life day to day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious promise. To him who overcomes, to her who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Thank you for that sense of hope which can keep us going. Thank you for that vision of what the future will hold for us if we overcome. So help us to do that. This day, this week, this month, this year, help us to overcome. Help us to bring you glory in all that we do. Amen.
Amen.